We're glad to have David Crabtree back from Iraq. David, would you mind standing? We appreciate your service. You will remember, or maybe note, that we're going to have our communion Sunday after next. It's also going to be our dedication service. And so, if you would like to bring a friend, someone, it's going to be a very special occasion, you might mark that on your calendar. Let's prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, and during that time, it gives us the opportunity to name privately to God any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your faithfulness. You change not. You are immutable. And we can always depend upon you. You care for us. You provide for us. You protect us. And you reveal the great and mighty things in your word. Also the practical things that we need to know in order to fulfill your plan in our lives. So we pray that you will help us concentrate this morning. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, today's Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to you fathers. One thing I like about Father's Day is not that it's a special day for fathers. I mean, soap on a rope really doesn't turn me on, and golf balls and ties and this type of thing. But the reason I like it is because it gives me a chance to articulate some of the things about being a father and their place in society and in the family, which very much needs to be noted in the time in which we live. So that's one reason that I like it. I don't have any printed notes today, and most of the time, if not all of it, is going to be focused on fathers. And there's going to be some excellent points made. So if you want to remember them, you might get out a pen and jot some of them down. Unfortunately, you don't have to be a man to be a father. All you have to do is be a male. There are a lot of males out there that are fathers today. Civilization is built on the foundation of the family, and the father is the cornerstone of the family. And that's one reason why fathers are so much under attack today. In fact, the family is, but particularly the fathers, because the family is built around that cornerstone. What does it take to be a good father? Well, one thing that a good father does is take responsibility for the welfare of his family. Throughout the years, I've talked to a lot of men who had families, and many times they're complaining. They're whining about how their family really isn't all it should be. And nearly every time, guess whose fault it is? It's the wife's fault. Or it might be the children's fault. Or it might be the in-law's fault. Or it might be the neighbor's fault. It's somebody's fault other than them. And when a father makes that statement, he is declaring that, first of all, he doesn't know that God has designed him to carry the load of responsibility of the family. And he is held responsible by God as to how that family functions. I've never heard a father say, or a husband say, you know, my life is a mess. I don't even want to go home at night. The children don't behave. The wife just smarts off at me. And I just rather go to the beer joint, or I'd rather go somewhere else. What I've never heard them say is, it's all my fault. God designed me to take the responsibility, and I failed, and I'm really responsible for it. I've never heard that, but that is the case. So fathers, if your family and their welfare is not going according to the way you would want it to go and the way that you would see God having it go, then the responsibility for change is upon you. So that's one of the things that you don't see that often these days. He recognizes that God gives the position of authority in the home to the father. I feel sorry for young males these days that are going to go out on their own and they're going to establish their own families, their own homes, because they're behind a great disadvantage. Because for the last 50 years, there's been a revolution going on in society demoting the fathers. The fathers are pretty much portrayed as buffoons, just somebody that can hardly find their way home. And that was not just by accident. Like so many other of our ills, it was by design. And it's been carried out, and it's been successful. The reason it has been successful is because believers today do not know their Bibles. They don't know what the role God has for them as a husband or as a wife or as a child. And so they're easy prey for those who would manipulate and twist through the society's many ways of cracking down the father. He understands that it's more important to be respected than it is to be liked. Now that's one worth writing down. Because it's a natural inclination for anyone to have a desire to be liked, to be thought of well. But a father, a good father, recognizes that it's more important to be respected than to be liked. In fact, it doesn't matter whether you're talking about a relationship between a husband and a wife, or children and their parents, or any other kind of relationship. There cannot be love until first there is respect. And if you think that you're going to manipulate your children into loving you because you are easy on them, you got another thing coming. Because if you are easy on your children and they can talk to you in a disrespectful manner and you don't require much of them, they're not going to respect you and they cannot love you until first there is respect. Now, what I'm going to tell you this morning, it has to do with all of us. Fathers, mothers, and even children. So, the mother can do a lot in order to help the family function in the way that God designed it. So I'm going to give you a few do's and don'ts. Some of them are for fathers, some for mothers, some for children. The first one is for the father. Don't tell your children, go ask your mother. Now, sometimes it's okay. I mean, if your child comes in and says, Daddy, how do you bake a cake? Well, you go ask your mother. How do you sew on a button? Go ask your mother. I mean, that's legitimate. But I'm framing this in the sense of making a decision that has authority attached to it. I'm talking about a question like, Daddy, can I go to the mall? When a father says, go ask your mother, he had just abdicated his role as the head of the house. He has just stepped out of that mode of responsibility and he is planting in that child's mind, well, it's the mother that I really need to go to. She's calling the shots. Why do I need to go to the second string? And in the future, if this continues, they'll just bypass the father altogether. And that happens a lot these days, unfortunately. So this is something that fathers do not do. Go ask your mother when it's a decision that requires taking responsibility for that decision. Then we have one for the wives. In fact, I have several for the wives. So here's the first one. Don't overrule your husband. Or you could change that and say, don't rule over your husband. Because when you overrule, you're ruling over. When the father says no, and the children go in and sweet talk the mom, and the mom says, well, yeah, go ahead. You just overruled your husband's authority, and you've cracked the foundation of that family. Because your security is in that father maintaining his role as accepting the authority that God delegated to him. Here's the second thing for it, wives. Don't correct him in front of others. I see that done all the time, and even by Christian wives. And sometimes they correct them, and it really doesn't make any difference. I've seen husbands giving telling a story. And he says, I remember it was in 1987, we went to the and start giving the story. And the wife, no, not 87, it was 86. Who cares? You see, women are wired. They remember these things. Men, when it comes, at least me, I can't find things. I don't know dates. I don't know what I wore anywhere. And it's not worth it. So ladies, don't correct your husbands. Because, you might say later, dear, you know, you said that it was going to be such and such, and really it was this way, and it really is going to make a big difference. You might think about correcting that to the people or something like that. But you just don't blurt out, no, that's not it, dude. Especially in front of others, especially in front of the children. Don't talk down to him. You know what I mean, talking down? Treating him like he's an idiot. And it's easy to happen these days because you see it on TV, you see it on advertisements, you see it in the movies. Let's make sport of the father. Let's bring him down. And the Bible does just the opposite. Don't compete with him. Wives, you are to complete him, not compete with him. And usually the competition is over who's going to have the say. And I am unabashed and unashamed to say that the idea that there is such a thing as a 50-50 marriage is completely and totally false. There never has been and never will be a marriage that is 50-50. That's one of the Satan's lies that comes right out of the pit of hell. You go to the Bible and you see, no, that's not how God designed it. Just think for a moment. If it was 50-50, the first time that the husband and the wife had a disagreement, there had to be a divorce. Nobody's going to give in. No one has the authority. If the wife has as much authority as the husband, then how's it going to work? What has amazed me is every man that I've ever seen that said, oh, our marriage is 50-50. And I'm going back in the back of my brain, uh-huh, I know how 50-50 it is. What that is, admission that my wife rules the roost, and I'm going to use this as an expression to kind of cop out and say it's 50-50. That way I don't look quite so bad. If there are any feminists in here, buckle up. Encourage him if he is hesitant or if he makes a mistake. That's your job, ladies. Not to pour it on. Not to pile on. Especially in front of the children. The father must realize that it's not wrong to assert his authority. And here's another one coming right at you. When I heard this, it was, I don't know, 35 years ago probably. It was at Baraka Church. The pastor said this, and I've never forgot it, and it's as true as it can possibly be. Fathers, husbands, if you do not assert your authority, you will lose it. Now that's right, worth writing down. If you don't assert your authority, you will lose it. It's the nature of the beast. Now I'm not calling your family a beast, but they all have an old sin nature and they all want their way. And if you don't assert your authority, they're going to run over you. Now let me explain what I mean by asserting authority. What it does not mean is to become a tyrant or a bully. Far this thing from it. Here's a few points on asserting your authority in the right way. It means that you are firm but fair. Firm yet fair. And this is especially hard with teenagers. Because you're a monster sometimes, fathers. When it comes to your daughters and sons, where everybody else is going, I know, but this, you're not everybody else. Yeah, but they're doing it. They can wear this. Why can't I do it? I'm just going to be a complete oddball because I'm not following suit. The father says, well, you know, dear, I really care that this is the case, but it's not going to change my mind. You're not wearing that dress. You're not wearing that shirt or that hat or whatever it might be. Firm, yet fair. And see, a lot of parents will give in, thinking, well, my children are really going to like me for that. Well, children have a way of pushing the envelope, don't they? If they can get by with that, do you think that's going to be the end of it? Next time they're going to push a little further, a little further, and before long, they're ruling the roost. I have seen homes where three-year-olds rule the home. All the decisions that are made, everything that is done, revolves around the little darling. The little rugrat. The little monster. I have seen it, and you've probably seen it too. And that's a shame. With regards to asserting your authority, it does not mean that you feel guilty for making rules and seeing that they're followed. You don't feel guilty about that. See, in our society today, anyone that speaks with authority and is assertive is already frowned upon. Because we live in a society that is just as anti-God, anti-Christian, anti-Bible as you can possibly get. And you will be looked upon as an oddball if you do these things. It does not mean that you lose your thoughtfulness, sensitivity, or compassion for those under your care. You can assert your authority in a loving way, fair and firm. You don't have to go shouting. In fact, if you start shouting, you've already lost it. You can be very cool, calm, and collected. Even when the others are just vibrating right out the door because they can't stand your decision. You say, well, I understand this might be hard for you to accept. It might be hard for you at first, but this is the rule. It's especially hard for fathers who haven't done this. But here's something that's so important for you to understand. If your house is not running according to the way you think it should run, the welfare of your family is not what it should be, you can change it. You can start changing it today. You can have a family meeting. You can go home and say, okay, family, everybody in. We're going to have a family meeting and there's going to be some changes made around here. And this is what it's going to be. Number one, two, three. Johnny, you're going to start taking out the trash. I have to do something? And we're going to start eating together. Families don't do that anymore. Most families don't even stay. They have a kitchen, but there's not much cooking going on now. Maybe more with the economy the way it is now. You have to mortgage your home to go to a restaurant. But you're the one that is making the rules. And if someone tries to make you feel guilty for it, that's between them and the Lord. You are on solid ground. And they will try to make you feel guilty, but you're required to do that. And you're to have compassion and sensitivity and thoughtfulness, but yet you're firm. It does not mean that you love them less. It means you love them more. If you don't set your house in order, then everyone is going to suffer. But if it's not in order, it probably means that the wife is kind of pushy and the kids are ignoring you. It's not impossible. You can change it, but it's not easy. Father is required to train his children. Proverbs 1:8, Proverbs 4:1-4, Proverbs 22:6, Proverbs 23:22, all has to do with training their children. It has to do with training them in not only the average mundane things of life, but it also means training them spiritually. Okay, I'm going to quit with my notes a moment and get on the PowerPoint. Can you kill the lights, Ken? This is a PowerPoint, this picture that I had last year, but it was so good that I'm going to show it again this year at Father's Day because it depicts how fathers are seen these days. You notice that he has a remote and the popcorn. What do you think he's doing? He's watching TV, isn't he? And the woman is reading a book. Because she's a smart one. He's a baboon. Typical of how husbands and fathers are portrayed by the media. Here's something. You have a father leaving on the left side. Says, "Bye, kiddo, I'm off to work." That's what he's saying. That's what he's thinking. But look at little Johnny down here. He says, "Bye, Dad." That's how he sees his dad, as Superman. And this guy goes from, he looks like he's anything but Superman, but in his, and I don't know if you can see this or not, but the little Johnny down there has the stars in his eyes. See it? Fathers, you can't even begin to appreciate how much influence you have on your children, especially the young men. I don't know what your childhood was like, but mine was fantastic. And I thought that the sun rose with my dad and set with my dad. And that's the way that I pictured him. I just threw this in here. Shouting to make your kids obey is like using your horn to steer your car. You don't shout at your children. When you have to resort to shouting, you've already lost it. When you have to resort to shouting, it demonstrates that you have done a cardinal sin with regards to rearing your children, and especially when it comes to discipline, and that is, you have not been consistent. In real estate, they say what's really important is what? Location, location, location. In rearing children, it's consistency, consistency, consistency. If you're consistent, and you say, "Johnny, straighten up. Quit running." One time. That's it. He knows his name. You don't have to say Johnny 5,000 times. One time. Now, why would he stop running? Because he knows what's next. He knows that if you just tell him one time and he disobeys, but because you're consistent, he knows that discipline is immediately following, guess what he's going to do? Obey. How about that? Is that hard? Is it that hard? I like this. This is a cultic guy. It's not showing up very good, but it's real fancy letters, and it's a cultic sign here. That doesn't mean occultic. It's just, you know, Celtic. I'm sorry, I said it wrong. Celtic, not cultic. Celtic. Just a little difference there. I don't need to be giving you cultic signs. Fathers hold their children's hands for just a while and their hearts forever. Isn't that neat? Anyone can be a father, but it takes someone special to be a daddy. There's something here you might miss. I don't know if you can see it from there. He's got an arrow going through his head. You see that? You know, one of those things you stick on your head, looks like the air is going through there. And look at his children. You see how they just adore him. And that arrow through the head shows that he takes time with his children and he plays with his children. And they adore him for it. And they don't call him father, they call him daddy. Play with your children. They're not children very long. They don't stay little very long. And when you're playing with your children, I love that picture. You see how she's looking down at him and he's looking up at her, and you can tell they're just having a wonderful time. They will remember that. They might not remember that exact point in time when she was up on her father's shoulder. She will remember the times when he played with them. And that is, they'll keep that forever. Play with your children. Even when in play, you can teach them things. You see, the father is constantly teaching. You can teach the children what boundaries are. When I was growing up, I did not like to lose. I still don't like to lose, but it was worse then. I mean, I would throw a wall-eyed fit if I lost. And it didn't matter. We would play card games. I mean, not card games, what they call them, board games. There was Monopoly and other kind of games like that. And if I started losing, boy, I just started getting really pouty and just really hard to live with. And my dad would say, "You sit right there." I wanted to leave. If I knew there wasn't a chance I was going to lose, I'm ready to quit. No way. You sit right there and with a smile on your face. Have you ever had to put a smile on your face when that's the last thing you want to do? It kind of comes out like a silly grin. You kind of forced smile. You sit right there with a smile on your face. You don't have to win in order to enjoy it. I thought, I don't know about that. I wouldn't tell him that, but that's what I was thinking. I mean, if I'm not winning, I'm not enjoying. In fact, I don't like to just win. I like to trounce. And it was through playing games that I learned a little poise. Learned how to lose. I could lose to him or my mom in board games, whatever we're playing. Okay, but I hated to lose to my sister. It's always that haughty, snooty look. You know, like condescending. 2.5 years older than me. I will just go to the next thing here. Here's another good one. On the shoulders. Look at them just enjoying one another. Little girl and her daddy. I still remember, of course, my daughter is grown. I have grandchildren now. But I was talking to her. I went to her house. I don't know what day it is. A woman could say, it was a such and such day, such and such time this happened. It was last week. I know that. I was with my daughter. And we were talking about such various things because she was helping me celebrate Father's Day a little early. And I told her how I used to have her on my, you know, I would pick her up like this. She'd wrap her legs around me, her arms over, and she would fall asleep. And I would carry her, and she's completely asleep, and I can still feel that. Fathers, you know what I'm talking about? When they're that young, and they just draped all over you, and you feel the hearts are to each other. I was telling her how wonderful a feeling that was. I'm sure this guy knows the same thing. Now, ladies, please. This is just, I know he's built well, but that's not the point here. He's got the abs thing going, but that's not what it's about. Some of you ladies are out there going, he just happens to be built well. That's not what this is about. It has a saying up at the top. By the way, do you see the children? His children? See, I just had that pointer. Here it is. One here and one here, see? It is a wise father that knows his child. And this is by William Shakespeare, wrote that. So I thought that was a good picture. He's got one nestled up under each arm. Here's a father holding. You see what I was talking about when they just cling to you like that and it's asleep? Don't stop hugging. I just put that in there. I like this picture, and I put, don't stop hugging. I don't know what it is, or when I quit hugging my dad. I know that when I was younger, when I was, you know, I'm talking about a little boy, we would hug our parents before we went to bed, and probably even kiss them and all this. But there got to a point to where I quit hugging because I was way too cool and too sophisticated for a little kiddie-type thing like that. And so for decades went by, and I never hugged my dad. But I started about 8 years ago. And I'm so glad that I did. This is my first Father's Day without him, so excuse me. And now I look at young guys, males, hugging their dad. I think it's altogether wonderful. It's not a sissy thing. You don't in any way become feminine or not tough or anything because you hug your dad. We have some young guys in this church that hug their dads. And when I see that, I just take note of that and I think, man, that is wonderful. So I would just say, for you dads and for the sons, daughters is usually, they keep hugging all the time. There never was a time that I didn't hug my daughter. But don't be so cool to think that it's below you to hug your dad. Hug him as much as you can. Now this is, I like this picture. It's an older man. It looks like a grandfather, and this is probably his grandson, and he's probably teaching him how to bait a hook or how to rig up a line there. Teaching them the little things is important. I can clean a fish. I can bait a hook. I can dress a deer. I don't mean put clothes on. I mean, you know, clean a deer. Do all these things because my dad took the time to show me. And do you know that there's not many guys these days that know how to do those things? I had a few guys come over to my pond at my place and catch some fish and bass. And one of them said, well, let's cook these and eat them. I said, okay. And he said, I want to clean them. I said, okay. He only had a few. One of them was pretty big, though. I said, go ahead. You can clean them. I didn't stay out there, though, and I went back inside, and I came back out. Now, he was a lawyer, and I'm not trying to make a lawyer joke or anything, but he didn't know how to clean a fish. And this was a nice big bass, and when I came out there was a spot about the size of a quarter that was left manageable that maybe you could eat. The rest of it was a mangled mess. And I used to take it for granted. Well, guys just know how to do these things, but they don't know how to do them anymore for the most part. And it's because the fathers aren't teaching them. They don't take the time to teach their sons how to survive. This isn't just fun, fishing type thing. This might be an act of survival someday. Take the time to teach them the little things. Because it's the little things that they remember. I have so many stories. I won't tell you stories, but except this. My next door neighbor, Barry Jr., was a few years older than me, and I was about 10. I guess he was about 13 or so. And my dad took us down to Galveston on the jetties. Y'all know where the jetties are? And we were going to go fishing. And we had our tackle boxes, and we walked out on the jetties, and it was really crowded all the way except this one spot, and nobody was there. We thought, all right, we hit the jackpot. So we went and took our tackle boxes and open them up. We were rigging up our lines and everything. About that time, here came the wave and knocked us and the tackle boxes and everything right off the jetties over in the drink on the other side. Then it dawned on us why nobody was there. A tackle box, you know, there's a lot of little gizmos in there. That would turn upside down.
everything we say for what we plug.
What's on the floor?
And we laughed about it. We were out there and our tackle boxes were upside down, bobbing around, a few carts and everything. And we looked around. We were laughing at ourselves and everybody else was laughing at us too. They were probably just sitting back waiting for the show to begin. Teach them the little things because that is very important. And they will remember it. Okay, Ken, I got a couple more, so just a few more here and I'll be done. Now, I don't usually do this, but I have the bully pulpit, and I'm going to take advantage of it to show a couple of personal pictures. This is my grandson, Jack, and myself. And Jack is, I bought him a little Snoopy rod and reel. That's what this is right here. And Jack isn't so sure about this fishing thing. You see the look on his face? I was telling him, this is going to be fun. We can't wait to get out there. And he's going, I don't know. So here, this is classic right here. So we're about to go out to the pond. And it turned out he really liked it. This is him. I like this picture. I don't know if you can see it. His reflection is down here in the pond, see? He liked it so much that he threw a fit and got a spanking when it was time to come back. We had to drag him out there and then drag him back. This is my last PowerPoint, but I just have to throw this in because I have two grandsons. Here's my other one. This is Grant Michael Williams, 11 months old. You know the fishing hats that they had when they had a storm out in the old whalers and all? That's what that hat reminds me of. This is that Carrie and I took him down to the Blue Bonnet swimming deal over there, yeah. And anyway, I'm not going to show you any more of those, but I just couldn't resist showing those to you. So you need to spend time with your children and train them. Continue to train them all the time. You can't train them too much. While I'm talking about grandchildren, Proverbs chapter 17, verse 6 says, children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their father. That is Proverbs chapter 17, 6. And for you children, Exodus chapter 20, verse 12 says, honor thy father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth, which the Lord thy God has given thee. Do you notice something about that? It says, honor your father and mother. And there is no parenthetical in there that says, as long as they deserve respect. Did you notice that that's not in there? You honor them because of their position, because of their role. And when you do that, there's a promise that your days will be long upon the earth. I just thought I'd throw that in because I'm talking about grandfathers there. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in discipline, which is training and instruction in the Lord. The fathers should be the spiritual leaders of their home and training the children not only in the pragmatic things, the practical aspects of how to live a successful life, but also in the spiritual realm. You see, as much as our society hates it, God designed the men for a certain role and the women to have a certain role. And the men have an influence on their daughters and their sons in a way that the women by themselves can't influence them in that way. Now, that doesn't mean that if you're a single mom that there's no hope. Because remember, we saw Zeruiah. Remember looking at her? And she had three sons that are very dominant in Scripture, Joab, Abishai, and Asahel. And they are listed in the great heroes in Second Kings. So it is possible, it's just harder to do. Some of the things that are against us today has to do with, of course, the feminists. This started around in the 1960s. And feminists are anti-God, anti-Christian, and anti-men. There's a difference, a big difference between feminism and feminist. I like what Rush Limbaugh calls them, feminazis. And of course, another thing that has hurt the place of fathers is some of the ludicrous things that our own government has come out with. There's a really good book in our library by Reverend Jesse Lee Peterson. And he is an advocate for fathers. And he says that when the government stepped in to the families, the father stepped out. And it has especially ravaged the black families, unfortunately. Fathers have been replaced with a government check. He says they will never be on. What fell off again? I'm going to get a new microphone before long. They will never be where they should be until the fathers return to the families. But what do you expect? I mean, if someone came and said, we're going to give you money, a lot of money, on two conditions, that there is no fathers in the home and that you don't have a job, and we'll give you money, what are you going to get more of? You're going to get more fathers not at home and more women without jobs. Isn't that? You're subsidizing it, you see. That's what we have today. And the more children that you have, the more money that you can amass, as long as there's no father in the house and that there's no job. Is that insane? And that's what we have to do today. Families with dependent children get money. Now, if I'm going to say something, some people might vibrate, but that's okay, because I really don't care. Well, I care a little, but not enough not to say it. There was a time when I was young that there was a stigma to having a child out of wedlock. And it, for the most part, is gone. And people are not ashamed to get government money when they're... Sometimes they don't even know who the father is, unfortunately. What would we do without the government giving money to these people? How would they survive? How about families? How about the church? That's where people used to look in order for support and guidance and love. And if they knew that Uncle Sam wasn't there with a load of money to take care of all their needs, maybe they would think a little harder before they were producing children out of wedlock. No father and no job. Now some would say, oh, you're just thoughtless. You're just cold-hearted. Well, I'm not insane, and it's insane to throw money at people on those two conditions, and you're going to get more of that. Is that not true? So, there's enough blame to go around. Here's another area of blame, is the fact that churches are not teaching the biblical role of husbands and fathers and the authority God delegated to them because they are afraid that they might offend someone. Let me tell you, it's great not to be afraid of offending someone. Because especially when you're handling the Word of God. I don't care who's offended. In fact, I hope you're offended. Because it's not until you start being offended and the Word of God starts stomping on your toes with big heavy combat boots that it's going to start doing some good. It's not a bunch of platitudes and all, you're nice, we're nice, God is nice, isn't everything nice? No! It's horrible. And it's going to get worse. You better get some wisdom in your soul. You better learn some doctrine or you're going to be chewed up and spit out. So, the result of this, the church is not training about husbands and fathers, is that fathers are afraid to assert their authority today. They cower to their wives, their friends, their in-laws, neighbors, who accuse them of being abusive tyrants when they discipline their children or set policy in their homes. Fathers are... This is how important fathers are. They are the model that their children see God the Father. And if a father is a tyrant, if the father doesn't care about his children, or if the father is absent, it's much more difficult for the children to have a relationship with God the Father. Because the only frame of reference they have is a father that is either absent, derelict in his responsibility, a tyrant, always angry, hollers, and all the rest of it. Now that is a heavy load for any person to shoulder that responsibility, and yet it is squarely on the shoulders of the fathers. And there's so many other things I just don't have time to cover. No-fault divorce is a horrible thing. There was a time when if you were going to get a divorce, you had to have grounds for a divorce. Now all you have to say is, well, I don't get along with the monster. Okay, well, here, sign the paper and you're split. And if you are the father and you say, well, wait a minute. This won't work. You see, he is contradicting what the wife says. If he says, I want to hold it together, and she wants to leave because there are irreconcilable differences, the fact that he says something different from her shows, okay, that's grounds for divorce. And divorce have ravaged this country. There's so many, the families are so complicated, it would take some kind of big computer to sort it all out. God holds the father for responsible for protecting your family, Luke 11:21, and for providing for them, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. If you expect little from your children, you know what you're going to get? Exactly that. Little. You need to turn off the TV and talk to your children. The greatest thing a father can do for his children is to love their mother. You know, fathers, you are teaching your children. You're teaching your sons how to treat a woman. How to treat their wife. If you flare up and scream at her in front of them, when they leave the nest, they're going to think, this is the way a marriage is supposed to be. This is the way it is to operate. And you're teaching your daughters what a real man is. If a father has done his job at home, his daughter will want to marry someone just like daddy. And it gives them a sense of self-esteem because they see someone that loves them regardless of what they look like. I told you I had some gems. There's more, but I've run out of time. I have maybe 2 minutes. Let me give you just a couple of other ones. Teach your sons how to treat a woman with respect and love. By the way that you treat your wife, their mother. Put the fear of God in them if they would ever strike a woman. I couldn't even strike my sister. Lord knows I wanted to. But when C.K. Smith said, well, I punched her one time. We used to This is when I was smaller than her. I got her same size and knocked her out. Not physically out, but knocked her down. Of course, when Daddy got home, that's the first thing. You know, she went and told him. You heard me say this before. He came up to me. Did you hit your sister today? Yes, sir. Did you enjoy it? Yes, sir. He said, well, that's good because that's the last one. That's all he said. He didn't have to say anything else. I knew what would be next if I punched my sister. And she would get in my face and taunt me. She will tell you this very day. I would do, you know, she would be doing something. She'd get in my face. Like this, right in my face. And I'm just... But he had put the fear in me. I would rather suffer under that indignity than I would have the wrath of C.K. Smith come down on me. Teach your sons how to be tough and how to be tender. Teach them when to be tough and when to be tender. And do this by example. There's a time for fathers to be as tough as nails. And there's another time for them to be as soft and tender as one can possibly be. And fathers, if you mess up, if you do some dumb thing that we're all going to do, apologize. And you're teaching your children something there too. It takes a real man to apologize. And not this redneck mentality, this macho stupidity of never acknowledging a wrong. Teach your daughters to beware of wolves that are on the prowl, and they are out there. I used to write my daughter letters about that. Teach them what to look for in a man. That's what I said earlier. Give your children love, attention, boundaries, praise, and discipline. And above all, love and praise. You should look for opportunities to praise your children. And you know what? When you do that, you know what will happen? They will strive to please you. By the time they leave the nest, if you have done your job right, they will have authority orientation. There will be an easy transition from being a teenager at home to going out into the adult world. And they're going to do what is right and exert self-discipline, because the worst thing in their mind that could possibly happen is to displease you as fathers. When you've instilled that in your children, then you can probably consider that you've done a pretty good job. I'm completely out of time. We'll pick up next time on Hebrews chapter 10. And to all you fathers, I wish you well. You can't do it alone. The only way you can do it is with God's help and God's Word circulating in your stream of consciousness. So happy Father's Day to you. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you have sorted all these things out in your Word, and you have designed and structured the family in such a wonderful way. It has been perverted today. It has been so twisted that you see very few families that are operating the way that would be pleasing to you. The responsibility starts on the shoulders of the fathers. So we lift them up to you. We will encourage them. But the heavy lifting has to come from you. They have to learn to rely on you. Learn what their role is. And we pray for them. And we thank you for them. We pray all of this in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.